Oh, there we go. That was on me. Sorry about that. Anyways, good morning, everyone. It is fantastic to see all the kids' faces, because that's all I can really see. But it is a glorious day. Super excited for just the upcoming stuff going on in our church. And I just want to remind everybody, keep us in prayer here. We got some fun things I'll talk about in a bit, but I want to give the kids their story. Send them on their way to Sunday school, and hopefully they have a joyous, joyous time. This one is called The Son of Laughter, and it comes from Genesis 12 and 21. Years passed, and things didn't get any better. People were still just as cruel and mean to one another. They still got sick and died. God's world was still full of tears. It was never meant to be like this. But God was getting ready to do something about it. He was going to make all the wrong things right. And he was going to do it through a family. Abraham, God said, how many stars are there? God was about to tell his friend a wonderful secret. Let me see, Abraham said, rolling up his sleeves. But have you ever tried counting stars? Then you know how hard it is. 993, 994, 997, oh, no, wait, 1, 2. Of course, he kept losing count. Too many, he said. Guess what? God laughed. I will give you so many children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, you won't be able to count them either. Abraham couldn't help giggling at such a wonderful idea, but he stopped himself. How could he have a family? Don't be silly. He didn't have any children, let alone grandchildren. He wiped away a tear. Anyway, it was far too late for him to start having babies at his age. He was 99 years old. It's almost like we've been covering this recently. What could God mean? Abraham, God said, believe me. And then God told Abraham's secret rescue plan. Abraham, I will make your family very big. God promised, until one day your family will come to number more than even all the stars in the sky. Abraham looked up at the dark night sky, thick with stars. You will be my special family, my people, and through you everyone on earth will be blessed. It was an incredible promise. God was going to rescue the world through Abraham's family. One of his great-great-great-grandchildren would be the child, the promised one. The rescuer. But it's too wonderful, Abraham said. How can it be true? Is anything too good to be true? God asked. Is anything too wonderful for me? So Abraham trusted what God said more than what his eyes could see. And he believed. Now when Sarah heard God's promise, she just laughed to herself. But it wasn't a happy laugh. It had tears in it. She'd always wanted a baby. Could her dream come true? Could she really have a baby when she was 90 years old? No, of course not. Don't be silly. It was far too late. Sarah didn't believe God could do what he promised. She had forgotten when God says something, it's as good as done. Of course, it was as easy for God to give her a baby son as it was for him to make all the stars in the sky. Sure enough, 9 months later, just as God had promised, Sarah gave birth to a baby boy. They named him Isaac, which means son of laughter. And Sarah laughed, but this time it was a glorious, happy laugh. Her dream had come true. God would do as he promised. He would always look after Abraham's family, his special people. And one day, God would send another baby, a baby promised to a girl who didn't even have a husband. But this baby would bring laughter to the whole world. This baby would be everyone's dream come true. All right, kids, have fun at Sunday school. Teachers, you have fun too. Okay, so I guess we don't have too many announcements from my end this week other than the fact that prayer meeting tomorrow, Well, you could come, but you'd probably just sit in the parking lot and pray with whoever else showed in the parking lot and prayed. We won't be having it here formally. Obviously, with Family Day, we like to give our people time off on those the holiday days. So prayer will not be happening here tomorrow. We can all pray together, I guess, from homes with our families and such, and that would be fantastic. Anyways, I think that's all from my end. I'm just excited to hear that, or just see some of the things around our church, how God's working with us and among us. It's always good to when we can see new faces that gather around here, and I continue to pray that He blesses us that way, that we get people just coming in and wanting to fellowship with us and praise God for who He is and what He does. Anybody have any prayer things they would like to bring forward at this time? Yes. On Wednesday, okay. Thank you. So we're praying for Roger, who has a very aggressive form of brain cancer that was recently discovered. Absolutely. We're on it. Absolutely. Pray for our country. It is quite tense at this moment on all sides here, so that is not super fun when you look at it. Well, join me in prayer as we take this stuff forward. Can I maybe also encourage us as a church over the next little while up until AGM to really maybe take some time to fast and pray? Pick out a specific day, maybe join me on a Sunday afternoon or even on a Saturday. Just fast and pray for our finances and giving at this time. Well, you're going to hear a whole message about it today, but we honestly need to start looking at that and just being thoughtful about it as we look at things as well. So, yeah, just until our AGM, if we can do that. Well, actually, we should be doing that all the time, but if we could just focus on it for that time for fasting and praying until our AGM, that would be fantastic. And it could just be a meal that you skip and pray with me. Anyways, we'll pray for that stuff. And obviously, we want to give praise and thanksgiving to our Heavenly Father. I'm always so encouraged, goofy personal story that I'm like, I feel good about every time we pray at night with the kids. It's awesome. They always remember themselves to pray for our church and that we get more of Jesus in our church. And I think that is a spectacular prayer for even us to have on a daily basis. So, it's online forum, so it'll be, I believe, from the. Oh my goodness. I believe it is ending on the 22nd. I'm not sure when it starts, sorry. It's not in person this year at the moment. Things could change with our board meeting on Tuesday where we deem it acceptable to meet in person. But we'll let you know if it does change to in-person kind of meeting, which are always fun, Those are good times. Anyways, we'll pray for good stuff here. Father, we come to you today, and we want to be a church that is full of thanksgiving and praise for you. And we're so reminded by our worship team leaders who sing and uplift and praise you. So we are so thankful for the hearts that they serve with and the passion that they do as they make it all about you. And so I pray that we take times throughout our day to remind ourselves that it's all about you, that we bring you our praise and thanksgiving, and we uplift you with all that we are. And Father, today we obviously pray for the concerns that are going on in this world, and it's specific even in our country It can be heartbreaking just to pick up the paper and see what they're, watch the news and see what's going on as violence erupts all over the place. And this is not what we want to be as a country. We set out as a country to be a country that honors you, and we've moved far away from that. And so I just pray that there's a revival, an outbreak of your Holy Spirit in this nation, that we turn back towards you, that we become a God-fearing and loving nation, that we give you our praise and worship. And so I just pray for the political unrest that is occurring right now, that you would work in the hearts of all people that are just so angry and bitter, and it's all because of 2 years of being isolated. It takes its toll on us. And so we just pray that you bring a peaceful mindset to us as Canadians. That we stop with the aggression, we stop with the hatred, and we remember that you love us so much and you've created us. We're all created in your image. And Father, as we think of being created in your image, we think of those that are sick and ailing, and we want to continue to pray for them as they struggle in our nation. And Grandma Ruth brought a specific person today, and it's Roger, and we want to uplift him for the brain cancer that was just discovered on Wednesday. It's an aggressive one, and I know he's gone back to Hay River to be with his family and just kind of go out the way that he wants. But Lord, you are a great healer. So we pray for a miracle here. We pray for your healing touch upon his brain, and may your hand remove that aggressive cancer. May this man have some dignity. And Father, we want to obviously pray for our church. We love this place so much. We love that we can gather here and worship and just fellowship with one another. We're anticipating the time when there's no restrictions and we can just hug and hold one another and have those moments of potlucks and such and just be a blessing. May we be a church that does what you call us to do. May we evangelize. May we love on the world around us and reach out to our communities. Jesus, we pray for more of you. We do that in your name. Amen. So like I say, this is honestly probably one of my least favorite topics to talk about from the front, actually ever, really. If I break it down, if I were to be honest with you, I can't stand talking about this stuff. But it's where we're at, and it's what we need to discuss at this time. And I hope it can be a blessing for you, and I hope that, this isn't a message about guilt or, hey, shame on you. It's just a message of a reminder and a refreshing of what we are called to be as Christians in our walk. So today I want to kick off with a pretty well-known passage. We're going to read Mark chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 41 to 44. Not a huge chunk, but it is a very well-known story. It begins like this in verse 41. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in 2 very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." So this passage has really been immortalized wherever the gospel of Jesus Christ has been proclaimed. And it's really a moment where a woman gives what she can in order to honor the Lord. It's a moment where we should be reminded of many, many other moments in giving as an act of worship. In Mark chapter 14, verse 3 to 9, there's a woman that approaches Jesus and she dumps expensive nard on his feet. Everyone is like just shocked by this. But her gift is of astronomical value at that time. And the widow in our story, she gave all she could give. And in the same way, we look on the dumping of the expensive perfume on Jesus' feet as a gift to our Lord. So the widow, she gives these coins, and really their value is almost zero. That's how much she's putting into these little bins. And really it should not shock us, but Jesus does take note of this. And these issues with these ladies giving to Jesus, they're issues of the heart. Like I say, today's topic is a tough one, but it's a relevant one. Our topic is money, and there are two truths about money. One, the Bible has a lot to say about money. If you actually break it down, it says a lot. And the second part of that, though, is most people don't like to hear what the Bible has to say about money. Our understanding of this topic, though, is extremely important. And I think Jesus puts it best for us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. We clearly see that the poor widow's heart was in the right place, but that's not usually the case, even for followers of Jesus like us. And so today I want to talk about two aspects of giving, two truths of giving, if you will. The first being that Jesus sees what we give, and the second being that Jesus knows what we give. So Jesus, he's about to have this teaching time with his disciples at the temple, and it's a time where he's looking at the treasury area of the temple. Before that even begins, though, we need to be reminded of what has just occurred in Jesus' journey and in his words. In the verse prior to the poor widow's story, Jesus actually mentions the religious exploitations and abuse that is directed towards these widows. In Mark chapter 12, verse 40, it says, "They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely." So we're coming off this moment where Jesus points out how brutal people are towards poor widows. And then we're brought to this moment where here Jesus is seeking the heart of this poor woman who gives her all. And we see that in contrast to that of even the rich young ruler that is found in Mark chapter 10, verse 17 to 31. That happened just previously as well. It's the man who loved his money more than God. But this woman, this widow, she serves an example of one who loves the Lord God with all that she is. Mark chapter 12, verse 30 to 31 says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no command that is greater than this." She's not living a half-hearted life for God. This woman is going all out. Mark Hurtado writes, "The elevation of the simple woman to such an exemplary place captures the essence of Jesus' words that in God's judgment, many whom are last will be first." And so we have this picture of Jesus in Mark 12, and he's in the court of women. And no, the court is not just for women. It's actually the furthest that women can actually go in the temple courts. So men are allowed to be there, just women aren't allowed to go further in the court. That would be kind of weird, hey? It'd be like, all right, ladies, you all gather in the lobby, and us men are going to meet over here, and you guys have fun, and we'll have fun. But that's kind of how it worked. The women were in the women of court. And the court of women is where the treasury for the temple was located. So Jesus, he sits down here in this court, and he begins people watching in the treasury area. He would have seen 13 shofar chests, as they're called. And these are kind of cone-shaped chests, so they're shofar horns, and they go into like a box type of thing. So it's quite the interesting setup that they are. And he's taking note of what people are doing as they're placing their offerings into these chests. So every time someone would place their offering into the chest, they weren't using debit cards, They were using coins. It would make this obvious clanging noise. And the more you gave, the bigger the noise your offering would make. Like I said, they didn't use tithing like Michelle and I do. A lot of people just use this moment as a time to stand out and make sure people knew how great they were by their giving. These great, generous gifts of coins would cause people to turn their heads. And I guess they would admire the one who splashed the most coins into these chests. And so Jesus is watching all this unfold, and he would have seen those attention seekers drop their riches into the shofar chest. And the rich, of course, were giving a lot because they had a lot. And like I say, people would have been impressed by this. But was Jesus? Jesus shows this great heart for the individual yet again, as that is what he does. Jesus is about the person. He's about you. He's about me. He's about the poor widow, the individual. Just look at some of the instances where Jesus takes note of an individual. In Mark chapter 10, verse 46 to 52, it says this: "Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' Many rebuked him and told them to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' Jesus stopped and said, 'Call him.' So they called to the blind man, 'Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you.' Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. 'What do you want me to do for you?' Jesus asked him. The blind man said, 'Rabbi, I want to see.' 'Go,' said Jesus, 'your faith has healed you.' Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road." Jesus is about the individual. And Jesus heard the cry of this blind man, Bartimaeus. And when he did, he stopped and he healed Bartimaeus. Just as Jesus is in the temple in Mark 12, he notices this widowed woman and her generous and sacrificial gift. He saw when no one else would have noticed. It's most likely that this woman was at the temple all by herself. And if we were being honest, she wanted nothing to do with being noticed, especially with the meager amount that she put in there. She wanted to be unnoticed, and she's poor. She's a widow. And she was a woman. All things that were not great at that time. And she's at the bottom of the rung of society's ladder. She's the lowest of the low. But this lowly creature was noticed by Jesus Christ. And he sees her drop two coins into the treasury. These coins were worth very little, as she put in two Greek leptas, the smallest coin in circulation of Palestine at the time. And these two coins were equal to the value of 1/64th of a Roman denarius. A Roman denarius was considered to be a day's wage for a laborer. Her coins are worth nothing. They are capable of purchasing nothing. And so we look at this, and most likely we feel disappointment in the gift that was given. Only Jesus was not disappointed. And he sees things differently. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7 says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" Jesus knew that this woman gave all that she had. And even though it was little by human's perspective, in God's eye, it was a beautiful gift of sacrifice. So today, we approach the issues facing our church as not a fun thing to talk about or present, but a very real picture of where we're at. We're struggling to give. Maybe today we just need a reminder to give. Maybe some find themselves like the widow that Jesus watched, where we're poor and we have little to give. Maybe some find themselves in a place where they're capable of giving more. One thing is clear, though. The pandemic has hit our church hard, And all churches really got hit hard. We're a church that has personnel who are hired. And it is in our giving that we are able to have our ability to cover salaries and keep people in their positions. On top of affecting our personnel, we become affected by how we do outreach in the community and to those around us. It affects our ability to disciple others and to present Jesus to those around us. So I want to take the opportunity to remind us to tithe so that we can function as the church that we're called to be. Tithing is a giving of 10% of annual earnings, productions, or possessions. Reminded of the tithe that Abraham gave to Melchizedek after the battle that Abraham won over the four kings. This 10% is given to God. It is an act of worship and is in fact a biblical mandate that we are given. Today's Christians give approximately 2.5% of their income. A devastating number when compared to the 3.3% that was given during the Great Depression. Understand that giving is down everywhere. I understand there's a lot of scary economical questions that are swirling about, but we're still called to be obedient in our walk with Jesus. And it is time for the people of God to be the faithful people of God. By giving less, it's almost like worshiping God less, as tithing is an act of worship. And the reality is, tithing less as a church has some real life consequences. I don't feel like terminating myself or any other person that we hire here at our church. I pray that we give generously and that our giving would increase without fear. We're called to be good stewards of our finances, and that does include our church. Do not assume that the person next to you will increase their giving, as that is not giving for the right reasons. As we need to give out of obedience and love to God, the one who gave us everything. Because in the end, it's Jesus that sees what we give. He sees what you give and what I give. And he sees our hearts as we do so. He sees if or when we shortchange him. And we had to be honest the other day as we went to our tithe and we had to double check if we were given our 10%, and we were actually coming up a little bit short. So we quickly adjusted then. So there's Jesus. He knows that when there's shortchanging that happens, he knows when there's a blessing and just generosity that's given. And he sat and watched this woman, and he's looking at all these people watching, and they're giving because others are expecting them to give. But he also knew that there's some who gave regardless who had been watching, and they gave generously. And so he's watching these groups of people pour in their offering into these shofar chests, and he decides to call his disciples over. It's an exciting teaching time for him. He noticed something that he wants to teach them, and we know he is teaching them as he uses his common phrase in Mark, which is, "I assure you," or in the NIV it is, "I tell you the truth." This phrase is used 13 times in the book of Mark. And it's used to add weight to the importance of what Jesus is about to teach or say. It's almost a neon sign that is flashing on us saying, this is an important divine statement here. Jesus says, "I assure you," followed by commending a person. He's saying, this person is doing good. But there's a shocker to who he's commending. As he's commending a poor person and a woman at that, who's a widow. It wasn't a rich person. It was a poor person. Why is that? Well, in Mark 12:44, we're given the answer. It says, they all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. That is our answer. That is why she had two measly coins, and they're worth almost zero. And she could have kept one of those coins for herself. But she didn't. And she gave all. This tiny, meager amount. But it's an amount that displayed a heart of sacrifice and courage and obedience. Jesus, he observes these people giving, and he saw some give out a surplus. And it was clear that in giving in surplus, it was not a sacrificial act, but a comfortable act. We need to ask, were they truly giving God their best? And I guess ask ourselves, are we? They were not giving their best. Jesus wasn't impressed by their giving. Is he impressed by your giving? Is he impressed by my giving? Warren Wiersbe writes, "The rich made a big production out of their giving." And you can see that in Matthew 6:1-4. "But Jesus rejected them and their gifts. It's not the portion, but the proportion that is important. The rich gave out of their abundance, but the poor widow gave all she had. For the rich, their gifts were a small contribution, but for the widow, her gift was a true consecration of her whole life." And then William Kelly would say, "The test of liberality is not what is given, but what is left." God has purposes for the money that we give. If God has a purpose for it, that means that there is a link to spiritual growth in our being like Christ and the money that we give. God uses the money that we give to supply our needs. This means that God's ultimate purpose for money is spiritual growth. Here are 6 purposes for money. 1, God wants us to grow spiritually by growing our faith. Luke 6:38, "Give and it will be given to you. A good measure pressed down, shaken together and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Philippians 4:19, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches in his glory in Jesus Christ." Secondly, God wants to finance his earthly ministry through us for his glory and our own good. Can you imagine doing youth and having no funds to go back on and be like, "I'm sorry, son, you can't come along with us on our trip with youth because we have no money." It's devastating. We want to be able to bless people that come to this church, and we want to be able to help them out. Malachi 3:10 says, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it." God wants us to be united as his church. Because there's plenty of us or those who have needs and those that have surplus. 2 Corinthians 8:14-15. "At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. As it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little." And God, 4, wants to reveal clearly his infinite power. Deuteronomy 8:18, "But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today." And 5, God wants to help give direction in our lives. Proverbs 3:5-6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understandings. In all your ways submit to him and he will make your path straight." 6, God wants to fulfill his promise to supply our needs. Matthew 6:31-33. "So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Ron Blue, a Christian financial advisor, writes, "Very few Christians would argue with the principle that God owns it all. And yet if we follow that principle to its natural conclusion, there are 3 revolutionary implications. First of all, God has the right to do whatever he wants whenever he wants it. If I really believe that God owns it all, then when I lose any possessions for whatever reason, my emotions may cry out, but my mind and spirit have not the slightest question as to the right of God to take whatever he wants whenever he wants it. Really believing this also frees me to give generously of God's resources to God's purposes. All that I have belongs to him. The second implication of God's owning it all is that not only is my giving decision a spiritual decision, but every spending decision is a spiritual decision. As a steward, I have a great deal of latitude, but I am responsible to the owner. Someday I will give an accounting of how I used this property. The third implication of the truth that God's own it all is that you can't fake stewardship. A person who has been a Christian for even a short while can fake prayer, Bible study, evangelism, going to church, and so on, but he can't fake what his checkbook reveals. And so we're called to be a giving church. And really, we need reminders of that. We need to know what being a faithful steward is, and that 10% is what God is asking for, not 2.5. He asks of this of those who even have little. It is the work of all of us to see this through, as through good stewardship, we're reminded that all we have belongs to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, 20. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Jesus bought us at a price, a steep price. It was his precious blood shed on the cross that we were bought with. And so all we have belongs to the God. Haggai chapter 2, verse 8. Silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. Boy, I have not referenced Haggai, I think, ever in my preaching life. That's impressive. But God has entrusted his possessions to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 to 2. This then is how you ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. God's assets are to build and glorify God's kingdom, and we see that our accountability extends into eternity. As stewards, we've been given the privilege of arranging for God's assets to flourish well beyond our years. That means them little kids downstairs, that they will have a church that will bless them, that it will go forward as they can present Jesus themselves to the community around them. We want to be able to stand with Abel. As Hebrews 11:4 puts it, by faith Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings, and by faith Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. So like I say, this is not an easy discussion today. But I want to make this clear. I love it here. This is my home. I intend to be here a long time. So I remind us of biblical and spiritual giving. An act of giving oneself and all that one has completely to God. And this is a voluntary act, and it's one that flows out of a thankful and a grateful heart for all that God gives us. And really, we should be motivated in this understanding that everything belongs to God and that God is the source of every blessing as well. Our giving should be motivated by gratitude in what God has given to us, as we were given a gift that was priceless in salvation. And it is by returning a portion, 10% of our earnings, that we acknowledge what we receive from God, that we receive his blessing and we are grateful for it. Do you want to know the times that Israel and the church has had its greatest impact on society? It's when they gave sacrificially and courageously, as we are commanded to do. Which shows us that there's a correlation between the spiritual state of believers and their willingness to be involved in sacrificial giving. Tithing is obviously a great place to start with financial service and worship to God, but we can't just stop there. We need to grow in all areas of our walk with Jesus. We look to Jesus in faith, and as we look to him in faith, we see him upon that cross. And we should be giving. And as we do this, he will work through us and for us beyond what we could ever hope or imagine. It's hard to imagine doing anything less after what Jesus has endured for our sake. I'll finish with this. God gave his all, and he gave us his best. So should we. Join me in prayer as I invite Janet to come back up. Father, I pray that today, dealing with this difficult topic, that our hearts handle it correctly, even that my mouth spoke appropriately on your behalf. Maybe we'd be reminded of sacrificial giving and what that looks like and feels like. And even during this scary pandemic time, that we cannot shy away from what you've called us to. Maybe we be the church that is faithful in all areas of our lives. And yes, that does include giving. Pray this in your name. Amen.